Well, we're continuing a series of messages we started last weekend. This is the second installment of a message series that we're calling Save the Date. And we're talking about relationships, we're talking about sex, we're talking about dating. We opened up the series last weekend with a talk that we gave on the subject of expectations. And we talked about how unrealistic, unreasonable expectations will set us up for letdown. If we go into a marriage, we go into a relationship hoping and expecting and needing for that person to bring something into our lives, to fix problems in our lives, then we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to continue this weekend by talking about the subject of baggage. We're going to talk about excess, unnecessary baggage. There are very few things that can make a trip less enjoyable than bringing too much baggage. I would know I'm an expert packaholic. I am an overpacker, and I'm not afraid to admit it. I am trying to mend my ways, but I oftentimes end up in relapse, and I'm not proud to tell you, I bring too many things. Have you ever been there at the end of a trip where you're wearing something, not because you want to, but because you don't want to bring it home having not worn it? Putting a sweater on, it's like 85 degrees. Well, I brought it, so I'll wear it. Unnecessary excess baggage. And then you're lugging it all around, you're carrying it, you're swearing. No, you're not. You love Jesus, you're not swearing, but you're paying for it, aren't you? The airlines are making you pay for it. And so everyone repeat after me. Carry on. Baggage is the way for me. Yeah, good luck keeping to that. That's hard. This is a small little, so we poquito. Anyhow, I end up often in, you know, airplane purgatory, which is where you don't check it and it's not in the overhead thing. It's like the pink tag thing, which is like in between the thing, and it's the worst of every world. Anyhow, but I digress. We are talking about baggage. We're talking about the things that we carry, the things that will weigh us down, the things that we bring into relationships that we would be better off not bringing. If you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. You carry on baggage your way right to Genesis 29. I'm calling this message The Babe, the Box, the Blood. That's intriguing. Honey, get your purse. We're out of here. No, stay, please. The Babe, the Box, the Blood. You could jot that down. And now you've hopefully made your way in your Bible or in your app to Genesis 29 for a message we're calling The Babe, the Box, the Blood. Probably should just give you a little bit of a crash course before we just jump in like we own the place to Genesis 29. What's been going down here? Abraham, the father of faith, his grandson was a dude named Jacob. And Jacob, as we are about to jump in, is a man on the run. That's because his older brother is trying to kill him. You might try and kill your younger brother too if you had a younger brother like Esau had. You see, Esau, who was the older of the two, and they were twins, because Abraham's son Isaac, he had these two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob had been trying to rip Esau off since before they were even born. No joke. The birth order, because they were twins, as it stood, Esau was going to be born first. He had found his way to the birth canal first, you know. He called shotgun. What are you going to do? And so he's about to be born. Well, Jacob, who was just like hanging out up at the top somewhere, right at the end, is like, oh, no, you don't. So what does he do? He grabs onto Esau's foot and is trying to yank him back and get born first. Unbelievable. And so he gets born holding onto Esau's foot, trying to pull him back. It doesn't work. So he just kind of like wakeboards his way on out, like holding the rope, like unbelievable, never been done. So literally they named him heel catcher, right? Cheater, schemer. And that's how it was with Jacob his whole life. Like one day he tricked Esau, who was kind of more the man's man. He was kind of more like, he subscribed to Field and Stream. He was really hairy. The Bible says even from birth, where Jacob was the cheater, they named him hairy. So that's what Esau means, hairy or red. He had red skin and he was really hairy. How hairy was he, you're wondering? Well, one day, Jacob tricked his blind dad into thinking he was Esau, his older brother Harry. How? By taping dead deer skin to his arm. That's how hairy he was. That story has disturbed me my entire life, that anybody could be that hairy. So he managed to steal a blessing that day by pretending to be Harry. But then there was another day where he ripped off his brother Chewbacca by baking this soup and tricking him into giving him his birthright over this bowl of soup. And it's just unbelievable. So Esau, finally, enough was enough. He's like, I'm going to kill my younger brother. I mean, we've all been there. But he actually was going to go through with it. But fortunately, Jacob's mom, Rebecca, who definitely, she liked how much of a mama's boy Jacob was. And they both kind of had this, and it's never healthy to play favorites. But Isaac, he just was impressed with Esau. He's like, hey, like with all his friends, like, hey, do that thing you do, you know? And Esau's like, ah, and he like tears a tree out with his bare hands or something, you know, like punches a deer in the face and it dies. And he's like, hey, my boy, you know, F-150. Right? No? Too soon? Okay. So that kills him in California. I'm telling you. They're like, ha ha, those rednecks. But here it just gets quiet. It's weird. I'm joking. Okay. So we're friends still? We're good? So, but Jacob wasn't that way. He was not out, lifting his truck, you know? Sorry, I'll move on. He was like on Pinterest, like, ooh, look what I found. And his mom was like really fired up on that. And so his mom actually figured out that Esau was going to kill him. And she comes up with this whole plan to send him out to the same place where she was from to find a wife. She gets Isaac to rubber stamp the thing. And quickly he gets sent off, Jacob by himself, to go find a wife. Go get yourself hitched. Go find a good girl and come back with a wife. By then, hopefully Esau will have cooled down. And so away he goes. He ends up in the same area where Rebecca, his mother, was from. And now we're all caught up, Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16, where he's hanging out with a guy named Laban, who had two daughters, and Jacob's about to fall in love and get married to one of them. Check it out. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. We're not exactly entirely sure what is meant by this. If you look at different Bible commentaries and devotionals and study tools, they'll tell you different things. Some will say that her delicate, weak eyes is a nice way of saying she wasn't super good looking. Other people say maybe she had an eye that would wander off and wouldn't entirely stay true like the other one would. And so they would just say her eyes were a little weak, not super strong. Just trying to be a little politically correct. It's basically, whatever it means, a way of saying she had a really nice personality. And you know that, I'm just reading the Bible, don't judge me. When you look at the next part of this verse, it makes it clear, because it's like, what can we say about Leah? Her eyes weren't super strong. But Rachel was beautiful. What's about Leah? Man, she had a hot sister. That's what Leah had going for her. That is rough, man. It's just crazy. And what else about Rachel? Not only was she super pretty, but she had a nice figure too. Okay. What about Leah? She wasn't super easy on the eyes. Verse 18. Jacob was in love with Rachel. He said to Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years to get you your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, "What's better for me to give her to you than to some other man? How romantic is this, Dad? Thanks. That's great. Stay here with me." Verse 20, so Jacob worked, this is maybe the most romantic verse in the Bible, Jacob worked for 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her so much. And we all said together, oh, man, I got to remember that one. So good. Verse 21, just when we're thinking Jacob's all sentimental and romantic and awesome, and I got a kind of guy like him, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. I've completed my time. I want to make love to her. Okay, well, maybe he's not so cute after all. Verse 22, it seemed like only a few days. I want to get me some of that figure that's so nice. Verse 22, so Laban brought all the people of the place together and had a big dinner prepared. Now, if we pause here for a moment, know everything about this dinner. except we do know that when he was hiring a caterer and he was getting a DJ and he was like working to make sure this was a great wedding, we do know he had an open bar. We do know that things flowed like wine, and it was wine that flowed like wine. And you're like, how do you know that? Because all it says is he had a dinner prepared. Oh, well, I know because of what it says next. It says, verse 23, but when evening came and the night was over, he gave his daughter Leah to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. How drunk exactly do you got to be to have sex with not the person you just got married to, but to not even notice? It was dark. I get it. But at the same time, that is not the activity of a sober individual. I'm just saying. This is crazy. People be like, the Bible's boring. Have you ever read the Bible? It's unbelievable. This is crazy, soap opera, wild, swanky stuff going down. Verse 24, and now we get the wedding registry. Oh, and Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter as a gift. Like, okay, great. Let's talk more about what just was said a moment ago. Because now Jacob, verse 25, woke up the next morning. Notice, there was Leah next to him. Hey, good looking. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. That, no! Who are you? Hey. What? It's happening. So he ran out of the tent and said to Laban, what have you done to me? I worked for 7 years. This is Leah. This is not Rachel. She's Leah than Rachel. Leah? It's in the original Hebrew. I worked for your angel, didn't I? Notice. Why did you trick me? And so as we will stop here, what do we find? We find the consummate schemer has just fallen into somebody else's scheme. The cheater got himself cheated. The player has just been played, somebody. The heel catcher's heel got himself caught. And what I need you to understand is that though cultures have changed and thousands of years have passed and things are done very differently than how they were done in this day, what I want you to understand this weekend, young people, single people, not yet married people, is that the exact same thing could happen to you. That you could think you're marrying Rachel, but wake up one day and realize you married Leah. And not because some shady father-in-law played a trick on you, but even though you actually will be married to the actual person and identity that you married, what you will realize is that what was on the package wasn't quite what was there deep down on the inside. Here's the first point. You got to jot this down and take it to heart. It's easier than you think to marry a stranger. A whole lot easier than you think. And that's why we must not judge a book by its cover. We got to date through the eyes of a lion. Someone say sequel. So what we got to do is we got to approach dating with the lens of faith. Why? Because the most important parts of you are invisible. And lest you think you're marrying Rachel, but you actually get Leah, or you think you're getting Leah, but you're actually marrying Rachel, or you could have sworn you married Dr. Jekyll, but after the bags are unpacked, you realize you got a Mr. Hyde on your hands. You got to start looking at people the way God looks at people. Samuel, the prophet even, the man of God, he got this lesson taught to him the hard way. When God gave him the assignment in 1 Samuel 16 of picking out the next king, because they had a king in Saul who was handsome and tall, but that's about all. Under the hood, not so much going on. And there's a lot of people, by the way, with a beautiful face and bulging biceps and a great figure, but an ugly heart. You have to understand that. And so he gets the job of going to pick out the next king. God says, go to Bethlehem. What the heck? That's like the sticks. That's like the hood. That's like the barrio, yo. Go to Bethlehem, and there you're going to go to the house of Jesse, and you're going to pick one of his sons. Okay. So Jesse brings out all his sons trotting out, and they come running out, all these sons. And he starts looking at him, and he looks at the oldest, who's all cut and all like CrossFit, whoa. And he's like, that's a king, my God. Look at that guy. That's what Samuel the prophet's thinking. And God whispers to his heart, verse 7, check it. Do not be fooled by his outward appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. Literal translation, I rejected him based on the basis of what he's got inside. But the Lord said to him, I don't see like a man sees. Man looks at outward appearance. That's all he looks at. But God looks through the eyes of a lion. God sees what can't be seen with the naked eye. God looks at what's on the inside of somebody and not just what's on the outside. And the one who God picked wasn't even included to come to the selection. David was out in the fields. Jesse was so sure he would not be the one, he didn't even invite him to the dinner. And so he gets brought in, and he's actually the one. So maybe the person worked for somebody. Maybe the person you are actually meant to marry isn't even someone you're considering, because you've put this list together, but it doesn't include the parts of it that are actually the most significant. And so what do we need to know? Check this out. We need to know that the easiest way to marry the wrong person is to rush. Not only looking just at the outside, but even if you think you got someone with all these great virtues, then rush into it if you want to be sure to marry someone to wake up later on and be tricked by. Give yourself the best chance of being tricked. Rush into it. Now, I think if we actually thought about it, if we slowed down for a second, and especially if we talked about it on someone else, we would all agree that it makes sense to not rush into such a weighty matter as who you're going to marry. We would actually go like, that makes a lot of sense, because by nature, not that it's deceitful, I mean it is, but dating is all about putting your best foot forward, right? I mean, not that we're wanting to lie, but no one's gonna walk into the first date, hey, I snore and I lie and I'm pretty lazy, just so you know, right? Like this, dating is sales, marriage is a close. So we're gonna sell ourselves. And so we're all naturally gonna do that. So we would all, like, if we thought about it, go, it's gonna take time for the true story to come out. Because we can trick someone for a while, but eventually it's tiring. It's exhausting to suck in and wear the Spanx. And you're gonna catch them in a moment. And you're gonna catch them angry. And eventually we're gonna put our best face forward for a while. Oh yeah, baby girl, I'm so respectful. But something's gonna piss them off. And you're gonna really see that they turn into Mr. Hulk when they get mad. See what I'm saying? And we're gonna start to get to see. So by nature, if we rush into it, we're giving ourselves, just shooting into the foot, the opportunity to catch them in moments that are gonna really expose their true colors, and we actually get to find out that it's Leah or Rachel or not Rachel and Leah and, you know, whoever they really are. So why is it then that it's so easy and so common to, once we find that person, want to rush things forward? Why? Because we easily mistake infatuation for love. That's why. Because it's the easiest thing in the world to do. Why? Because when you get infatuated with someone, you lose your mind. Every one of us. The best thing I could do for your soul would be to commend you to watch the scene in Bambi when everyone gets Twitter-pated, because that is like the best honest to God truth. Thumper's foot. Give me that. Even that. We get crazy. We get love drunk. I mean, it has a powerful effect on you when the sound of music is in the air. And what do we want to do? We just want them and us to be and nothing else to happen. We don't want any of other friends anymore. We don't want to go to work anymore. We don't need money, baby. We have love, right? And it's just, you like really play that out. It's really romantic until you actually try. But in the moment, it's easy to get caught up into it all. And so now we want to rush to Vegas and we'll go to the courthouse and move in and just jump the gun and just, why? Because we just need to drink each other in every second. Why? Because we're infatuated and we're not seeing clearly. We're these are good things, they're just not enough things. So what needs to happen is you need to stay the course long enough for that to cycle through a little bit. And I'm not trying to be like, oh, you're Mr. Anti, like, oh, the honeymoon's over. No, I'm just saying that no one can sustain that high forever. And marriage has to inevitably settle into a marathon. So what you want to do is date long enough where you can let that cycle through and your, that best behavior, pookie bear, mookie dookie, I love you so much, wookie wookie, sugar pie, honey. Everyone's like, ah. And get to a place where now you realize, you know what? They are not perfect. And you're starting to see some of the faults. And you're choosing to commit to loving who they really are, not just who you see them to be, through the steam coming off you of the newness of the relationship. And a lot of people who wake up realizing they have Leah just didn't give it long enough to realize it was Leah all along. They just didn't see it because they had the oogly goggles on. And check this out. If you make the mistake of taking it to your relationship to a physical level, and you sleep together, or you add a physical component to it, what do you do? You perpetuate the infatuation. You perpetuate that you can't trust your objectivity. Why? Because you're fogging up the windshield. How are you going to see going forward? Wow. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you add that dimension to it, and now you cannot trust yourself. And so that's how, by the way, because sex is both binding and blinding, which is a gift for marriage, right? It's supposed to help you get over a fight and attach to each other. What you can prematurely bind and blind yourself to someone's fault. That's how we've all seen that girl or that guy, and everyone in their lives like, that guy is no good for you. And you can tell them, you can tell them, you can tell them, you can tell them, but they don't see it and they will not see it because they've chosen to bind themselves and blind themselves to someone prematurely. And so here's what we cannot trust. In the infatuation phase, we cannot trust our feelings because that's enough, but not enough to build a life off of. Neither, if we're sleeping together, can trust our objectivity, okay? So what do we do? We need to ask these kind of questions as we stay the course for time. And let those things settle down. For Jenny and I, the best thing that ever happened to our relationship after 6 months of friendship, after 14 months of dating and 6 months of engagement, we got married. But the best thing that happened to us was about halfway through those 14 months of dating, a breakup. Because all that euphoria wore off a little bit and all that newness. And we got big fights a lot. And we broke up. And then I realized, what the heck am I doing? I want to commit to her, not the version of her I first thought when I was smitten by her and writing like angsty things in my journal about her. But when I actually saw there were flaws and she saw mine, but we chose to commit anyway, the dating long enough to go through a breakup was one of the best things we ever went through. And so all that to say, we can't trust the emotion and we can't trust objectivity if the relationship is physical and everything's revved up. So what do? We ask these kind of questions. What do the trusted people in my life think of the relationship? What are the trusted godly voices in my life? I'm not talking about your cousin who's been married 3 times. I'm not talking about your girlfriend who sleeps with everything that moves. I'm talking about trusted godly voices in your life. What do they think of the relationship? Well, they're all wrong. Everyone's against us. You're not Romeo and he's not Juliet, okay? You're not star-crossed lovers. Everyone's not against you. People in your life, if they're all saying the same thing, there's a reason. Right? If they say, I don't like the effect he's having on you, he seems to be pulling you away from Christ, he's pulling you away from friendship, that's a warning flag. Someone wants to monopolize your time and you have no friendships and no one can be around you, right? That is, you want to have, there's a healthy relationship that are not pulling you out of things that you love, things that you're committed to, things that you're engaged in, right? So what do the respected voices say about this person? Here's one. Where and when did you meet and what do you have truly in common with each other? Where and when did you meet? What do you have in common? What is this being built on? What bait did you attract him or her with? Well, the same bait you attracted them with, they're going to want to continue. They have an appetite for that bait. See what I'm saying? I don't like all the men I meet. They're only interested in one thing. Maybe fish in a different pond and maybe use a different bait. Just half a thought. If you don't like what you're attracting, ask yourself, what are you using to attract them? Where'd you meet them? The bar on Friday night. That is a problem, right? Probably not the kind of place in arena you want to meet a godly man who's going to be a great person to hook up with, not the kind of man you want to build a life with. You want to meet someone where I think the church is a great place to meet a godly man. I think God's house is a great place to meet that girl. And in that way, we've done all the hard work for you, men. We've gathered together all these godly, attractive women. We've done all the hard work. All that's waiting for you to do is to pull your pants up, put the Xbox controller down, move out of your mama's basement, get yourself a good paying job, look her in the eye, ask her out on a date, and be a man of honor. I don't know what more we can do besides that to help you out. I've given you every chance to succeed. Here's one. Is my relationship honoring God? is us being together honoring God. I'm talking specifically as it pertains to you two, sexually, emotionally. Is your relationship before marriage honoring God? Are you taking something from each other that actually belongs to their husband or their wife someday? Oh, well, actually, I got you there, Levi, because yes, we may be sleeping together. Yes, we may be living together, but we are going to get married. And so once we are, inception, everything I took was actually mine. So I was just getting it early. Joke's on you. And to which I would say, you are actually teaching them during your single years whether or not you honor God's standards and boundaries. Dang. And you are telling them what kind of a husband or a wife you're going to be. You are telling them exactly how faithful they will be to you based on how faithful they are being with you. Because there will always be forbidden fruit. And you're telling them how they're going to react when you're 3 months pregnant and not feeling like sex, and how they're going to be when they're out and they have an opportunity on a business trip. You're letting them tell you whether or not they respect and honor what God has to say about sexuality right now based on how they're handling you and whether or not they're handling you. For Jenny and I, this is why it was very difficult. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're not going to make mistakes. All I'm saying is for Jenny and me, it was like we wanted to have sex with each other really a lot before we were married. And so we took drastic measures. We'd be like kissing. And, you know, I'm so thankful we made the decision to not let our relationship go physical too soon at all. So like we dated for like I told you, friends for 6 months because she made this evil commitment to not date for a year, and I met her halfway through it. So we were friends for 6 months. Boo, down with that. But the good thing was we had a friendship. I had no choice. We had a great friendship for 6 months. And then at the end of it, I took her on a date. It was amazing. But we did not take the relationship physical because that becomes a substitute and a fake version of intimacy of talking, you see? And so for a long time, we just held hands. And I think it was 4 or 5 months into the relationship when we actually kissed. But after that happened, let me just tell you, it became very difficult to not have sex. Because after a period of kissing, you want to have sex. That's how we're built, right? No one wants to go sit in the car, put the key in, rev the pedal, and then get out and not drive, right? That's what making out is, basically. And so we had to choose to limit our revving of the engine without driving. And at the end, it was, man, we made it to the altar, but like her girlfriends were all mad at her because we called them on Friday night. What are you doing? Want to come hang out with us? We want you to chaperone. So they just come sit there and make sure we aren't making out, you know? And they'd go get something from the kitchen. We'd make out real quick. And then they'd come back and be like, oh, we're fine. We're great. That's how it was. So what we have to ask is, is the relationship honoring God? These are the questions to figure out and truly look at our relationship through the eyes of a lion. And above all else, hear me, above all else, lay it down, flip it, and reverse it. Above all else, is this person madly in love with Jesus Christ? Notice you didn't hear me say, do they claim to be a Christian? Are they willing to go to church with you just so you won't break up with them? Because they kind of figure that's sort of the deal because you're pretty radical about it. I asked you, are they madly and passionately in love with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are they wanting his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And if they're not, and you are, you need to break up immediately. Immediate, no questions. Oh, but Levi, if I break up with them, they won't get saved. They're so close right now. To which I would say, you are not the Holy Spirit. And you're not giving them a good shot of getting saved by you damaging your witness by entering into a relationship that should not end in marriage with a person whose soul is not Jesus's. The best thing you could do would be to say, I'm so sorry, I made a mistake. I want you to give your life to Christ, but right now I'm blurring the issue, and I hope you'll still keep coming like you said you want to, and I hope you will, but if you don't, I'm so sorry. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God, and this is not for us right now. And if they genuinely were converted in the relationship, I would say then the best thing would be without you as the carrot, see if they continue to persist in walking with Jesus Christ. Without some, in 3 months, we'll see. Hey, you know what? If you follow Jesus, get some godly men around you, get some godly girls around you, we'll see what happens. And then maybe God will draw you together as you see they are genuinely madly in love with Jesus Christ, but not as a part of the deal. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the decision you have to make. Why? Because Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? You can't possibly be united if you're both going to two different destinations in life. I got to thinking about how crazy it would be if you were in a car with two GPS units trying to tell you to go to two different places. Just for fun, I took Google Maps on my phone and said, go to Canada. Then I took Siri and said, take me to Mexico. And she was like, this man voice, woman voice, it was like, turn right, left, right, stop. do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. Like, she didn't know what to do. And I wonder how accurate of a picture that might be of marrying someone who is not madly in love with Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, I want to go to church. Turn left here. I'm doing some right here. How about we get paid? I want to give God my first and my best. I want to extravagantly invest in God's kingdom. I want to tithe. I want to give offerings above and that. I want to build the house. I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, and I'm not going to waste a blooming penny of our money on that. So you want to work and get some money. You see what I'm saying? Turn right here, turn left here, turn yourself around. I want to raise our kids to know Jesus. I want to raise my kids to be intelligent, and Jesus is just a crutch, and I was just telling you all that crap because my name was Rachel back then, but my real name is Leah Sucker. If you don't like it, then leave. Whoa, this got serious real fast. Can't we go back to the God is for you and not against? He is for you, and that's why he tells you the things that he does. He tells you what he says about sex and relationship and life, not because he's against you, but because he's for you and doesn't want you to end up confused trying to listen to two voices pulled into two different directions. And from what I hear, divorces are really expensive on everybody involved. And so God speaks what he does for a reason, young people. Listen. It's easier than you think to marry a stranger. Here's the second. Marrying the wrong person isn't even the biggest problem. Being the wrong person is. Because when you're not becoming who God's called you to become and who he's called you to be, you will attract and look for the type of people you shouldn't be. And so here's a new game plan. Instead of focusing and fixating on finding the one, put your energy into a proper channel and focus on becoming the kind of person God's called you to be. Becoming, I heard Andy Stanley, he's a pastor in Atlanta, he said, become the kind of person who you're looking for is looking for. Seek to become the kind of person that the godly man or woman God actually has for you. Become the person that they're actually looking for, and then eventually it'll all just click. We talked to you last weekend about how you can't have what you want in a moment when God said no, but then also have what God wants. But here's what I've discovered. When you lay your rights down in the moment, contrary to how you feel about something, and you choose to do what God wants, what he often does at the end is surprise you by giving you both. Where when you seek after your own will, you get neither. When you seek what God wants, you get both in the end, both what he wants for you now and what you actually wanted that you didn't even know you wanted at the end of the day. That's what he said, Jesus did in Matthew 6:33. But seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. You see, we go seeking after the things. We go seeking after the blessings, trying to get them, thinking we know better. But when we seek God first, when we seek him and his righteousness and his kingdom, and we say, I'm going to focus more on who I'm becoming and these issues in my own heart. I don't want to be Leah to someone someday, tricking them, advertising something that's not actually there. So I'm going to seek on getting those kind of things in my heart. And then I'm going to believe that God's going to give me more at the end of the day than I could have ever tried to get for myself by coming up with a list and getting on some website and making a profile and putting myself out there. The revelation God gave me when Jen and I, were, before that even happened, was in Genesis 24. If you want to jot it down, Isaac, Jacob's grandpa, Jacob's father, rather, he was in the fields and he lifted his eyes and there Rebekah was. He was in the fields and he lifted his eyes and there Rebekah was. He wasn't out there playing the field. He was harvesting the field. He was working, like Jesus said, the laborers are few in the field. They're white for harvest. Go out into the world that's stranded with sin, people with stranded with sin and help them find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Do what God's called you to do. Run in that lane. Use your single years, not as a limiter, but as a unique enabler. And one day you'll lift up your eyes. And here's the thing. Rebekah was in the field too. There she was. That's how it was for Jen and I. We were just doing our thing. She's serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. And one day we were like, let's serve the Lord together. No one had to talk either of us into it. And that's what we've been doing ever since. We never have left the fields. We met in the field. We fell in love in the field. We've continued in the field. Montana's now our field. You see what I'm saying? This is what God wants for you because he's a good father and because he gives good gifts. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Find seek, become. Let him do the adding. Let him add that spouse on one day. He knows the dream of your heart. He put it there. He hasn't destined you for celibacy, but also given you a dream of a husband or wife just to screw with you. That is not our God. He's a giver of good gifts. If we start there, theology 101, God is good. Then everything else will just fall into place. All right, here's the third thing you need to know. What you live now, you'll lug later. What you live now, you'll lug later. Can we agree that, like we said last weekend about how this whole series, the heart of it is, protect the future by living carefully now? Remember that? If you weren't here, we said the whole heartbeat of this series is protect your future, loving and living, by living carefully right now. Can we agree that Jacob, what he's experiencing, is sort of his own life boomeranging back down upon him? In fact, that's what Galatians 6:7 says. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, the same shall he reap. As Jacob the cheater gets cheated, as the schemer falls into someone else's scheme, as the heel catcher's heel is caught, what Jacob's seeing is the fact that he did not live carefully, it followed him into his future. And what I need you to know is that the same will be true for you. And there's a verse that just should live in your heart for a bit. I want it to sit there for a bit. It's Galatians 6:5 out of the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, for every man will shoulder his pack. You'll lug what you load. There was a day when families of young girls in America, England, Australia, I think even in the UK, would build a big box out of cedar. And the box out of cedar would be in the home. And what they would do as a young girl, as their daughter would begin to mature and spring into a young girl, is they would in this cedar box, they called it a hope chest. They would begin to prepare all the things that she would need one day when she got married. So what they would do is they would take towels. They would sort of place them lovingly in this hope chest, kind of this beautiful, they would evolve her in it, sort of this like, we hope one day God brings this man to you, and so you're gonna need these towels in your house. And kind of like the old school equivalent of like a bridal registry, I guess. And so they got, what do we got here? Some 300 thread count, wrinkle-free sheets. That's great, gonna need those in the home. And some bowls for baking. And I love the idea of this sitting in the house and being like them helping prepare her for what was to come, you know, the hope chest. And you have these pillows, love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. Some picture frames, that's cool. What is gonna fill this picture one day when you make a life together? And I love the idea of the mom or dad being out at the market and seeing something for their daughter's hope chest. That's pretty, I'm gonna cry, I gotta stop talking about that. And so all the stuff would go into the hope chest, and then the young girl would get married. And even back in the day, the dowry would go in it, the payment for the relationship. And this would be their wedding gift to their daughter. And it would sit there at the foot of the bed. And as the tradition goes, the girls would place their wedding dress. That would be the place for her to store her wedding dress to one day fill and give to her daughter. And super beautiful. And I love that. But what I want you to understand is that in life, we are all, every one of us, also packing another box. As we live, we're packing an invisible box. And the choices you make in your single years, oh, I don't know, you're working out, hot guy takes the shine to you, comes on to you, you exchange numbers, you start texting, one thing leads to another, you have dinner, and you wake up in his apartment. Goes in the box. Oh, I don't know, you, just like all the other students, have your fair share of parties, and there was that one cheerleader. Oh, that's right. You got invited to go to Florida for spring break. And there was, I don't remember her name, do you? No, because it's kind of a wild night. I don't remember much of spring break, actually, matter of fact. And then your friends are drinking, and you get into drinking a little bit, and it's not so much an issue where you can have one drink and then be done, or have a couple drinks and then be done, but every time you get stressed, you start to notice that that's what you turn to. You turn to the deadening impact of alcohol to sort of dull you a bit. And it's sort of your answer, and it's not once a week, it's not twice a night, it's pretty constant. And that's going in the box. And yeah, you wish your husband that you're going to meet one day was here, but he's not. Until then, Fabio's here. Yankee Earl is here. The angel in my arms. So, you know, Yankee Earl's going in the box. Because what we live, we load. And there's student loans, but that's not enough. And so now Discover, you got to shift that balance onto American Express. Got to shift that onto Discover again. And then what's in your wallet? Debt. It's going in the box. And the way that you chronically overspend when you're stressed and you buy things to fill the hole in your heart that you feel. Oh, yeah. We cannot forget about college. Yeah, that was a lot of hers and a lot of hims and a lot of wild nights. And the football team was doing it, so you did it too, and you were there, and you were with them, and you did what they did. In fact, how many people did I sleep with in high school? I'm not entirely sure. That sparkling glass may have had something to do with it. And there was that trip to Vegas. And that's going in the box, and that's going in the box, and that's going in the box, and that's going in the box. It was a company trip, it was for a conference, and went in Vegas, I suppose. And how about the sites that we visit on the computer? And how about how it started when your next-door neighbor in sixth grade showed you his stack of Playboys his dad had, but that's not even needing to be how it is anymore, because we have Nintendo Touches, and we have, I don't even know what I'm talking about, because whoa, did you see that? Now it's getting harder and harder and harder and harder to stop. Now it's getting more and more difficult. Now it's getting darker. Now even the release that we're finding from it is, it's so difficult. It's my last time, but one more, just one more time, then I'll be done. I feel so alone. It's controlling me. And that's going in the box. Pretty soon, the box is starting to seem a little bit heavy. I would never sleep with a prostitute, but there was that bachelor party. Does that technically count? And what we have to remember about all these things that we do, and we live, and stuff's happening, and is that before you know it, the box can be pretty heavy. And the Bible says, Galatians 6:5, every man has to shoulder his own pack. And what we've lived in a moment, we're going to lug for a lifetime. And now, I'm Rachel, right? Well, I'm Rachel in name, but I'm Leah when it comes to baggage. Can't see it. Can't see it. Can't see it. But as you marry me, this is coming with me. Because this is how I'm going to spend. This is what I'm going to do when I get stressed. Hold on a second. I'm not quite so quick. Where's a porter? Is there a porter? Can I get a smart cart? No. Every man has to shoulder his own pack. But you're going to suffer for what the person you marry carries into it. Because it becomes your baggage the moment you say I do. And your baggage becomes theirs as well. And now you're like, why are you not in bed? We can have sex together. Why do I, when I walk into the den, do you change the channel so quickly? Why am I not enough for you? Did you spend your whole single years teaching your body to not be satisfied by one real person? Yes, I did. I just didn't know that's what I was doing when I was staring at the bodies of thousands of people and technically having sex with them for money by having this virtual encounter. I didn't know it was all going in the bag. I didn't know I was going to be carrying it around and feeling controlled by my choices. Oh, Levi, don't be so dramatic. You're such a typical pastor. If you're going to preach something, why don't you at least tell us the truth? God can forgive us for all this. I can have all my fun in my single years and sow my wild oats, but then one day want to get my heart straightened out and one day want to get married. Can't God forgive me? Of course he can. Of course he will, if you ask. But do you know what I think you should know? Is that far more than wanting to forgive you, God would rather be using you and blessing you. God, there's so many things God would rather be doing than forgiving you for things that he told you ahead of time not to do because they wouldn't be healthy for you. And you also need to know there's a difference between forgiveness and consequences that remain. And it's a really bad plan to think, I'll just have my fun now, but then say, all the oxen free later and have God forgive me later. Because yes, he might forgive you, but there's things that have happened to you that you're going to walk with even when you're forgiven. Because here's the thing about sex is that it's not just physical. It involves you on the deepest possible levels. Oh, no. We had safe sex. Listen to what Pastor Louis Giglio said. He said, there's not a condom big enough to fit over your soul. Wow. And the way God designed sex, when two people have it, they become one flesh. And you can't be unone. What was done can't be undone. And so you're going to be forgiven as you carry bits and pieces of each person you've given yourself to and each digital encounter that you pleased yourself to into the relationship that God wants you to have, where he would way rather be blessing you and using you than forgiving you. And so to think I'm going to have my fun now, but then say sorry later and just walk away as though nothing was done, that is like listening to the devil tell Jesus, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. Throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. And Jesus said, don't you know it's written that I'm not supposed to put God to the test? The devil wanted to make Jesus' life and yours something where it would take an act of God for them to receive the life that they were born to live. Don't live to where you would take a miracle for God to work in your life like he wants to. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to lug what you load. I want this to sit. I want the weight of it to sit there for a moment. And now that we have, I want to say a word to those who are hearing me. And deep down in your heart, you're crying out. And you're not doing it because it's such a heavy, intense moment and the keys are helping us get there and all that. But you're saying, young people, listen up. Listen up. You're saying it's true. You're saying, young people, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's going to be heavy. Far better to leave the box light and to not have to lug a lot around than to get there and have to come. Aren't you saying that to the young people in our church, to the single people? Aren't you saying it's so true? Follow God. He knows what's best. But now that we've said our piece, to the single people, I want to speak to those of you who are here today and you got some stuff in your box. Can I say what Raul, our campus pastor Missoula, said I should preach this sermon as? The junk in your trunk, which I chose to go a slightly different route. But that's good. That's good. That's good preaching. Good, Raul. Gangsters for life. I want to speak to those who would say, I got some stuff rattling around. I wish it wasn't here. Because you might feel really condemned about now and feel like there's no hope for me. And the tension for this message, I felt such a tension preparing it. Because on the one hand, I want to give hope to those who are discouraged, but I don't want to preach that in such a way where the young people are like, well, then I'll just do that. I'll just go their way because it seems like it turns out for them. You see what I'm saying? And I want to be able to preach to both. So having said what I've said to those of you who are looking out at your life at a lot of wet concrete in a lot of different ways, like my daughter who's in this worship experience, but I also want to be able to preach to some people who have this box in their life and they're holding it and it just feels like it's just full of just a gory story. And here's what I want to tell you. I found out, it was really interesting. I had a really epic worship moment at my computer when I was researching the hope chest and reading all about it. And then it said on Wikipedia, in some cultures, a hope chest is called a glory box. A glory box. And God just spoke to my heart so distinctly. He said, tell people how to turn their gory story into a glory box. Because believe it or not, it's in the Bible. The story happened in the book of Exodus when God was giving them the commandments of how to approach him as fallen people. And one of the things he said to do is, it's a really crazy story. It's just retold in Hebrews. He said, I want you to make a box full of the worst things you've ever done. He said, take a box and inside I want you to put the list of everything I said your life should be like that your life hasn't been like. And then I want you to take a pot of the food that I gave you when you complained and doubted that I would take care of you. And so I gave you a meal, but it's going to remind you, you didn't trust me. And then I want you to take the rod of Moses that budded. You remember that? When you all rebelled against the leadership I put over you, and so I had to prove to you Moses was my guy by causing flowers to spring out of a stick, so only then you trusted me, but still thousands died on that day because the hole opened up in the earth and the rebels were swallowed. Yeah, remember that day? Not a great day for you. Let's go with that in the box as well. So now we got a box full of the worst things we've ever done. Then he said, I want you to cover it in gold and make two angels to spread their wings over the top of it. And I want you to put it in the holiest room on earth as a reminder of why you can't approach me. But then he said, one day a year, you're going to pick a guy. His name's going to be the high priest. And he's going to get to enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats that have just died. And if he'll bring that blood in to this box of failure covered in gold with angels' wings covering it, and he'll sprinkle gold all over the seat, the blood all over the golden seat, what's going to happen is this box of failure is going to transform itself into the throne of Almighty God. And this box of failure is going to become the mercy seat. And in fact, if you read Hebrews, it is a picture of the throne of God that we're told to run to. It's a picture of the throne of God that Jesus came to with his own blood after he died on the cross and sat down on it with angels over him, worshiping him. And what that was going to be was a picture of what could happen when you have the blood of Jesus on top of human failure, when you have the blood of Jesus on top of the gory details of our story. You see, when we take the blood of Christ and we put it on top of our failures, our gory box becomes the glory box, and Jesus Christ is better than sin and bigger than sin and bigger than failure. And yes, it would have been better to never have to go there. And yes, we should have just listened because Father knows best and he has our best interest in heart, but we didn't because we fall short. And so with whatever we have in our box, we can come to Jesus. Now, here's the best part. Here's the best part. When the enemy wants to condemn you, his goal is to dig out these things from your box. But the only way he can do that in your life, when Jesus' blood is all of your defense and all of your hope, when Jesus' righteousness is your battle plan, the only way the devil can get what's in here out to rub it in your nose 1 second longer is to dethrone Jesus. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, good luck with that. Because Psalm 29 says, he sat enthroned at the flood and sits as king forever. So with whatever you got behind you, all you got to do is remember to keep the blood of Jesus on top of you, and he'll be able to turn your mess into a message, your sin into a song, your pain into a microphone, and then where you were at your darkest, you can shine the brightest. Come on, take a moment and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers over our glory box and turns it into a glory box. Now, I wonder if there aren't some here this weekend and you've never given your heart to Jesus. You know, the coolest thing ever, I ain't gonna tell you earlier because we don't have time, is how Isaac's son Jacob attracted Rachel to him because he had to woo her. Coolest story ever. He sees her, she's a shepherdess. He sees her, Rachel, needing to feed her sheep and water her sheep, but she couldn't because there was an enormous stone over the spring. And so how do you impress a girl better than removing something heavy so she doesn't have to lift it? The Bible says that Jacob won her affection by heaving the stone off the spring and then weeping and kissing her. What? That's how it worked. He showed he was strong, and then she saw he was sensitive, and then he had her. Okay, come on. That's good. Okay, but listen to me. Listen to me. If you become a believer, you become a part of the bride of Christ. How did Jesus secure you as his bride? He did so by rolling away the stone so that the water of life could free. He died for you and rose from the dead. And that stone was rolled away and all that so you could become a part of the bride of Christ. We want to give an invitation right now. So bow your heads and close your eyes. We're focusing in on the most important relationship we'll ever be in, the one with Jesus. And if you're here this weekend, you've never given your heart to him. This is your day. This is your time. He drew you here for this moment. You might have thought you were coming to a talk on dating or marriage, and you figured that's what you needed to hear. But now God's Spirit is speaking to you. No relationship in your life is going to be right till you're right with God. So as we're praying, his heads are bowed and his eyes are closed, how many would be honest enough to say, I want to open my heart up to Jesus. I want to open my life up to his forgiveness and his hope and his mercy. I want to follow him as my Savior, fall madly in love with him, seek his kingdom first, and then let all the other things be added unto me. If that's you I'm describing, would you raise up your hand right now? Just put it up high in the air. Just raise it up. You're saying, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven, not hell. I want Jesus to come into my life, and I sense him speaking to me. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand up high all across the state of Montana and beyond. We praise God for every heart. We praise God for every life. Raise them up. We'll wait a moment longer. Because some people are fighting against the grace, fighting against God's love. Respond to him. Raise your hand up high. Anybody else? Praise God for you. You can put your hand down. Put your hands down. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And I want you to know that God will hear you as you say this to him. If you confess your faith to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. I'm going to ask the church to pray along to show we're standing with you in this decision. Say this, say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. But I believe Jesus died for me. Rose from the dead. Rolled that stone away. Please come into my heart. Give me new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, church, celebrate with those who made that decision. On the internet, on the radio, on the webcast, on TV, everybody, we rejoice with you.
Thank you for joining us in our Save the Date series, where we are learning how to protect our futures by living carefully now. If you made the decision to follow Christ while watching or listening, congratulations, that's the best decision you will ever make. We would love to support you in this decision and send you a teaching, a Bible, and some resources to help kickstart your relationship with God. If you've been impacted in any way, we would love to hear that. Go over to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Just fill it out, and we would love to hear how God is working in your life. If you would like to partner with us financially, go over and click the Give tab, where you can set up a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. We'll take you to a safe and secure page to do that, just so that we can continue to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching.